Holy God, Word made flesh, let us come to this passage open to being surprised. Silence our agendas, including my own. Banish our assumptions. Cast out our casual detachment. Confound our expectations. Clear the cobwebs from within our ears. Penetrate the corners of our heart with your word. We know that you can. We pray that you will, and we hunger and thirst with great expectation. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Jonah, you've heard of him. And just as our kids were able to point out who I was talking about by just giving a few details of this story, even without a recent study or reading of Jonah, many of you would likely be able to share the highlights of this short yet powerful book of the Bible. Many would know that it involves a prophet being called by God to go and to preach to a people. Many may even know the name of those people, the Ninevites. But instead, we know that he ran away and was ultimately swallowed up by a giant fish. Some may remember that it was 3 days later when that fish coughs him up onto dry land and he finally follows God's command. God delivers the Ninevites and Jonah sulks because of it. Perhaps some may remember more, but many of us remember those details in a nutshell. Yet there may be some that have never heard the story of Jonah, or vaguely remember him to be a story in the Bible, perhaps even wondering if it was just a story or if it was real fact or nothing more than a simple flannel graph lesson in Sunday school to teach us to follow God or else you'll be swallowed by a whale. Well, whether you remember a lot about Jonah or are struggling to think of it as more of just moral teaching about a flannel graph prophet, this series is for you. It's for each of us, including me. We're going to mine the depths of Jonah verse by verse, drawing out the main idea and applications for this book that has so much for our lives here in Pipe Creek, Texas in AD 2015. It still has truth for us today. It still speaks today as all of God's Word does, and we would do well to plan to study each in every word with eager expectation. But before we do, we must ask ourselves, where does this fit within the canon of Scripture? Why is it there? What's its main idea? Questions like that. But there's a saying in music that says, don't bore us, get to the chorus. And so I don't want to bore you with the minute details of Jonah, but there is important aspects that we should consider before we begin. It's obviously titled after its main character, and although it is technically anonymous, it is likely Jonah's own retelling of what happened to him after his return from Nineveh. Jonah was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II and is the fifth of 12 minor prophets. It was likely written sometime between the 8th and the 3rd centuries, although that doesn't narrow it down too terribly much. But the driving theme of Jonah is God's boundless, infinite, merciful love and compassion. Not just for us, as in Jonah and the Israelites, but also for them, as in the pagan sailors and the heathen Ninevites. In other words, Jonah ultimately sets the stage for the remarkable welcome of Gentiles into the body of Christ, which we certainly studied in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. In other words, these Ninevites being granted repentance, I'm spoiling the story just a little bit, but the Ninevites being granted repentance anticipates the repentance of Gentiles in the Messianic era, in the era in which we live today. But while its genre is debated, it has all of the marks of a prophetic narrative like Elijah and Elisha in 1 Kings. And even the extraordinary or the hard to fathom, like the swallowing of a person by a fish, is no more or less extraordinary than ravens providing food and meat and bread for the prophet in 1 Kings 17:6. In other words, while certainly startling and awe-inspiring act of God, we have no reason to contextually believe that it was anything less than a historical fact, a true story. Yet Jonah is also ripe with lessons on the absolute sovereignty of God. Certainly over a fish, which we see in verse 17, but also over a plant, over a worm, and even the east wind, which he bends to do his will in chapter 4. And looking ahead to the New Testament, we see how Jesus uses the story of Jonah through his own life and teaching, and particularly the resurrection of his life. And although we note its historical aspects, it is still didactic, which means it is taught to teach us key lessons, which we will uncover over the weeks to come. And so on our trip to Florida, we spent one day before the conferences, and we went to Disney World. And what I was told multiple times there at Disney World, I tell to you today, buckle up and keep your arms and legs and all other limbs inside of the cart at all times as we begin this journey through Jonah. For it's going to be good. And we're going to learn through this God's boundless compassion for all, his sovereign control over all, his passion for his message to reach all nations, the need for repentance by all, and the assurance that God hears and answers the prayers of the repentant. Yet this morning, we are abruptly going to be introduced to Jonah, his commission, and his utter and total rebellion of it. And so as we watch this first episode, so to speak, on Jonah's commissioning and flight, we are ultimately left on the edge of our seats wondering what's going to happen to Jonah. What's going to happen to the Ninevites? What's God going to do? How all of this is going to play out? And so as we look at just these first three verses, we will discover that God says, go, in verses 1 and 2. Jonah says, no, in verse 3. And the antithesis of it all is Jesus Christ on both accounts, as we look back at this whole story from another point of view, that is Jesus Christ as the ultimate yes of all time. So join me back in verse 1 and 2 as we see God says, go. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. You see, while there are some slight variances or differences in some of the different books, the meanings of a phrase like, now the word of the Lord came, and in this case, Jonah, is used 112 times in the Old Testament, but all with a simple purpose. They describe the giving of a divine message, a message from the Lord to his prophet. In other words, here we are immediately and abruptly introduced to this divine message given to this prophet named Jonah, the son of Amittai. But before we continue, there are some things we could take note of in just the names of Jonah and Amittai. You see, Jonah means a dove, which would be a proper name for all of God's prophets and all of God's people, for that matter, as we ought to be as harmless as doves and to mourn as doves over sin and the evil in our lands. Yet, as we will see just as quickly, Jonah is more of a hawk than a dove. Nevertheless, his father's name means my truth, among others, which would be the proper name for God's prophets and what they proclaim, namely the truth of God, God's Word. And so in just one sentence, we find a real person with a real dad given a real specific call on his life to get up and go, essentially, and is given his assignment as none other than Nineveh, with a real purpose or message to call out against it and a real meaning for doing so, because their evil has come up before a holy and righteous God. Now, Nineveh was about 220 miles to the north of present-day Baghdad and about 500 miles northeast of Israel. We find the word great here 14 times in Jonah because it was both an important or a large city, but it was also great or exceeding with evil. The Ninevites were utterly evil and were headed straight for destruction, straight for disaster. And Jonah was being called to warn them about that destruction. Jonah knew. Jonah knew enough about his Lord to know that this pronouncement of judgment offered the opportunity for repentance. Yet these were despicable folks. Turn to Nahum. Nahum chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Nahum 3, 1 through 7, for just a small glimpse, a small taste of the vileness of the Ninevites. They were guilty of horrendous atrocities. Just listen to this. Nahum 3, 1 through 7. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to their prey. The crack of the whip and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, host of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies, and all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and people with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Strong words, despicable folks, and with judgment at hand, time was of the essence, but not to Jonah. God called for him to immediately stop what he was doing and go post haste, as they say, to Nineveh with the message of judgment and a call for repentance. You see, when God calls us to something new, He is always up to something good, no matter how difficult it may seem. It is one of grace and one for our ultimate joy. I remember when God was calling us to come to Pipe Creek. I wasn't immediately opposed to it because I thought Pipe Creek had a reputation that would make Nineveh look G-rated. Not at all. But I did feel unprepared and nervous, to say the least. And we were thoroughly happy living next door to my family and serving a church in our hometown. But then I remembered the initial call of the disciples. Jesus said, come. Jesus said, come. And scripture after scripture after scripture tells us that they immediately dropped what they were doing and followed him. Sure, they faltered a bit, as everyone does. But nonetheless, they are a picture of how God's call to something new is always a call to something good, even when it's filled with difficulty. Our response to God's call should always be yes, with no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There is no highway option with the call of the Lord. God is sovereign and sovereign over all, and His call is always for our ultimate good and His great glory. Why not just trust Him and go? That's what Jonah did, wasn't it? Unfortunately, no. Look back at verse 3. As we see, Jonah says, no. Verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. If my favorite but in Scripture is Ephesians 2, this but in Jonah has to be one of my least favorites. In Ephesians 2, after we read of how absolutely sinful and vile and disgusting we were in our sin, as we were dead men walking in our sin, we are told in verse 4 and 5, but God, and it changes everything. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And goes on to tell of the glorious riches we have been given by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That is a but that changed everything for us. Wonderful consequences because of that but. Yet here in Jonah 1:3, we find another but. And one that'll bring about some severe consequences. Where Ephesians says, but God, being rich in mercy, Jonah 1:3 says, but Jonah rose and did what? He fled. Fled from what? The presence of the Lord. Fled to where? Tarshish. Just about as far as he could possibly get, or to go in the opposite direction of Nineveh, where he was being called to go. Tarshish is repeated three times for one of two reasons. Either to make it hard for somebody with a lisp like myself to say, or to make it crystal clear Jonah has no plans and no desire whatsoever to go to Nineveh. Yet in his fleeing, it becomes clear that to do so means that he is fleeing from the presence of the Lord, which is found twice in these verses. His purpose was to flee, not just the call to go to Nineveh, but he was fleeing from the Lord himself. Yet there's more to some of the meaning within these words. It says he went down to Joppa, which we might immediately think is the Bible giving us his turn-by-turn GPS navigation directions. But it's not. It's more likely a euphemism for death. The suggestion is that each step away from the presence of the Lord is one step closer to going down into death. But get this. Even though Jonah attempted to get away from the presence of the Lord, to run away from God, we know from verses like Psalm 139:9 that God is present even in the uttermost parts of the sea. And Jonah's about to find this out. Just as Adam and Eve hiding from God in the garden proved fruitless, no pun intended, Jonah's escape will be fruitless as well. So what was Jonah's big hang-up? It wasn't where he was going, but it was the message he was to declare. God told him to say 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overturned, chapter 3, verse 4. He was fine with prophesying judgment and destruction. He loved that. But he choked at the words, 40 days. You see, it meant that there was this possibility that God could be persuaded to relent. And so, as we'll see, as the ship left port, conditions for Jonah, both within and without, were set to change because of this silly attempt at fleeing from the Lord. This is nothing but total and absolute and utter disobedience. As I shared with our children, this would be akin to me telling Olivia to make her bed only to have her take her comforter and her sheets and throw it away in the trash. She couldn't possibly be more disobedient than that and thank the Lord she hasn't done that. That would be bad. There'd be no way for her to be more disobedient to my command. And likewise with Jonah. He did the exact opposite of what the Lord commanded him to do. Yet Scripture tells us, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives. If Jonah's father's name is any indication, which also means loyal one or faithful one, Jonah will remain the object of God's faithful love despite his utter and total disobedience. Yet for now, however, we're left on the edge of our seats wondering what's going to happen to Jonah. What's going to happen to the Ninevites? What's God going to do? His prophets run away from how is God going to respond? But before we move on and consider those things in the following weeks, I think there's an even more beautiful picture to be painted from this passage. And I want to invite you to read verses 1 through 3 again as we look at this passage from another point of view. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." Why don't we reflect for a moment on a contrast between Jonah here and Jesus. For while they did have some things in common, their responses to a call could not be more opposed to each other. You see, Jonah was at a good place in life, enjoying the good work of his hands. He truly was living a good life, as we say. But then God tells him that He wants him to go to another place, a different place, and do a different work for the sake of a people God loved, people under His imminent judgment. How did Jonah respond? He not only said no, but he ran as far away from the call as he could. But what about Jesus? Jesus was in heaven, fully clothed in splendor, majesty, and glory, ruling the universe by the word of His command. He was ever worshipped and adored by angels in the best possible place, doing the best possible work, and truly enjoying the best possible life. But then the Father said to Him, "Go to another place where you will be utterly rejected. You'll be tortured. You will face crucifixion and death, where you will become the atoning sacrifice for a people I love who are under my imminent judgment, facing an eternity in hell apart from me." How did Jesus respond? Jesus said yes. Think about what Jesus did on our behalf. He gave up His comfort. He gave up His reputation. He gave up success, all to come and to die for His sheep. Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Would you think about that for just a moment? You see, the greatness of the sacrifice of Jesus is found in what He left and in what He became. He is God who became man in the flesh and had to bear under the burdens of the flesh. He was tempted as all men and left the realm of all power, all knowledge, all presence for a world where he had to learn how to walk and talk as a little child. Yet he increased in wisdom as other children, and yet he was far above them all in understanding. He hungered where he had never hungered before. He grew weary and tired where he had never needed to sleep before. He wept and felt anguish of the heart in the deep emotions of the human spirit. He felt the pain of the whips upon his back as they beat him mercilessly before they drove iron spikes through his flesh and nailed him to a cross. He had not felt or known any of these measures of pain or emotions as God. He became man to be a merciful and great high priest to aid those who are tempted in every way. Can we fully understand and grasp the humanity and the deity of Jesus and not understand what he had to leave? So I was thinking about that. I wondered what he and his father might have said or thought as Jesus left to come to the earth. They had shared glory together for eternity, and they knew what was coming. But while Jonah fled from the presence of God to get away from his calling, Jesus ran straight towards his calling and fulfilled it perfectly, lovingly, and completely. Jesus said, yes. Oh, how shrill the cry must have been in those final gasping moments when Jesus looks up to the sky and shouts out with a loud voice, Eli! Eli! Lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, how deep the pain and the sorrow must have been as he became sin, and for that moment he and his father must be separated. What Jesus left to empty himself will never be measured in human terms or words. What he gave is measured in blood. What he offers is salvation through that blood. What he gained is found in Paul's writing. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So will we be more like Jonah or more like Jesus? Will we be the kind of person caring more about our own comfort or our own reputation or our own success, or care more about the people all around us whom we are called to love and to reach and to serve? Luke 7:47 teaches that we who are loved much are freed to love much. Will we? Because in a sense, that is our so what for us today. That's why this matters. We've seen the clearest of callings by God to follow a clear command, yet the utter and total disregard, not just for that calling, but for the people to whom Jonah was being called. Yet we saw in Jesus one who freely followed the call of God to come to this earth with a mission of salvation. The welcoming call of Jesus that allows us to sing with Isaac Watts, "Come, you sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come, ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to fill your need of him." So may we lay our but gods down on his altar and take up a willingness to follow him wherever he calls, wherever he leads. May we be less like Jonah and more like Jesus. May we yes and amen the call of God to continue the great mission of the Lord's salvation by following his great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, no matter what. Musicians will come now as we continue our time of worship, worshiping our God in song. And so maybe God is calling you to lay your but God down and follow him to become members of his church. Maybe he is calling you today to lay your but God down and publicly proclaim your faith in him before this church. Maybe he is calling you today to lay your but God down and follow him in believers' baptism, publicly professing your allegiance with him in death and new life in him. Maybe he is calling you today simply to lay your but God down and be more faithful in proclaiming his word at work, at home, around our community, or even across the globe. However he is calling, don't delay, don't disobey, but follow him faithfully and immediately. Pray with me. Lord, make me less like Jonah and more like Jesus. We need your help for this, and we can only do this by your Spirit. Save us from being the kind of people who care more about our own comfort or reputation or success than we do about the people you are calling us to serve and love and reach with the gospel. God, help us to keep all of our dreams on your altar and be ready at all times to respond in faith in obedience to your call, wherever you call, whenever you call, immediately. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.